Brothers and sisters, please open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. As many of you, excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As many of you certainly know, this entire chapter is devoted to the question of the resurrection. And Paul here describes the resurrection as the center, the cornerstone, the proof of the power of Christ, that he is who he says he is. Now, unfortunately, we don't have the time to go through the entire chapter, so we'll be focusing in only on verses 1 through 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. However, if you get the opportunity this week, please, in your homes, read this entire chapter. It is well worth the reading at a time like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 11. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Thus far, the reading of God's perfect word. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts this morning to understand the confidence that we can have in the resurrection, the joy it can give us, the peace that Christ is resurrected from the dead, and therefore death is destroyed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, it's clear from the book of 1 Corinthians that the people of Corinth were troubled Christians. That is an understatement, to say the least. Nearly the entire book of 1 Corinthians is Paul discussing problem after problem after problem that the people of Corinth had faced. By the time that we get to this point in the letter, Paul has addressed the pride of the Corinthians and the divisions that they had created. He's spoken to their lack of sexual integrity. He's talked about whether or not people should eat food sacrificed to idols because they're struggling with that. He's addressed the disorder that the Corinthians have had in their churches, in worship and in taking the Lord's Supper, in the use of spiritual gifts. And so we get to this point in Corinthians, and Paul has spoken about problem after problem that they've faced. And now, last but certainly not least, he comes to this issue of the resurrection. Some people in the church of Corinth are denying the resurrection. They deny that Christ is raised from the dead. They deny that they themselves will be raised from the dead. As verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Why would the Corinthians believe this, brothers and sisters? Well, we're not exactly sure. Different theologians have proposed different ideas. Some people say that there was a group of Jews who were Sadducees that are influencing these Christians. Because the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. And we know that there were Jews in the city of Corinth. Other people, other theologians, seem to believe, and this is perhaps a little more likely, that it's a group of Greeks that are influencing these Christians, that are saying, well, the physical body is not needed. Why would we have a resurrection? Jesus died so he could escape the physical. Whatever the reason, brothers and sisters, these Corinthians were beginning to have doubts. Beginning to say, well, is the resurrection really needed? Is it really something that happened? Is it something we need to believe? Unfortunately, congregation, the Corinthians are not alone. Today, there are many, many people who doubt the resurrection and its importance. They believe the resurrection is impossible, or they believe it's an awkward and an inconvenient idea. So to make the gospel easier to swallow, people cut out the resurrection from their beliefs. They dramatize the gospel, but they cut out those parts that are inconvenient to them. Perhaps even some of you have these doubts. Every year, we celebrate Easter. We commemorate Jesus' resurrection. Every Sunday that we join together as a church, it's in remembrance of the fact that Christ is resurrected from the dead. And yet, these doubts can sink in. When people tell us the resurrection couldn't have happened, no one rises from the dead. When people tell us, oh, that's an old, outdated myth, it must have snuck its way into Christianity. When people tell us there's no way that Christ is resurrected, these doubts can sink in. And I do think that many Christians at one time or another in their lives have some doubt. But brothers and sisters, it shouldn't be this way. The resurrection is at the heart of what we believe. Paul wants to give us confidence here. Confidence in the resurrection. Trust in the resurrection. Joy in the resurrection. A hope in the resurrection from the dead. And so in our text before us this morning, brothers and sisters, he presents two arguments. Two reasons why we can trust in this resurrection. We'll look at these arguments in 2 points this morning. First, in verse 1 through 4, we will see the resurrection preached. And second, in verse 5 through 11, we will see the resurrection presented. The resurrection preached and the resurrection presented. In the first place, verse 1 through 4, the resurrection preached. But look with me first at what Paul says in verse 1 and 2. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which also you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Congregation, Paul begins to speak here to the Corinthians about the resurrection, and the very first thing that he directs them to, even before bringing up the resurrection, you'll notice these first two verses, he doesn't mention the resurrection. But even before he brings up the resurrection, he directs them to the gospel. He points them to the gospel to remind them of it. And his desire in these first few verses is to emphasize there is only one gospel. It's not as if there are multiple gospels going around. It's not as if Paul has one gospel, Peter has another gospel, these people at Corinth have another gospel. There is only one piece of good news, according to Paul here. Look at all the different ways that Paul refers to this gospel. He says, verse 1, that it's the gospel which he preached to them. Brothers and sisters, the Corinthians were not hearing for the first time the gospel in this letter. The Corinthians had heard the gospel before. In fact, they had heard it in great detail time and time again. The book of Acts, in Acts chapter 18, tells us that Paul lived with the people of Corinth for over a year and a half. In that time, he preached to them regularly. He began preaching to the Jews. He continued preaching to the Gentiles, and the church began to form. Again, he says that it's a gospel which the Corinthians received. The book of Acts tells us about this too. It says in Acts 18, verses 9 and 10, "The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city." In the same passage, it reminds us that many of the Corinthians believed in God and were baptized. Again, Paul reminds them of the gospel in which they stand. When the people heard the gospel and received it, they didn't immediately throw it into the trash. They didn't ignore it. This wasn't an instance where they received the gospel joyfully and then allowed the gospel to die out. No, Paul says that they stand in the gospel. They've constantly held to it. They've grown in it. And finally, Paul says that it's a gospel in which the Corinthians are being saved. The gospel which they'd received is the same one which brings them hope. It's the same good news that they cling to, the same good news that brought salvation from their sins, the same good news that led them to trust in Christ. Brothers and sisters, Paul wants them to see, even before he presents the issue of the resurrection, that the church is united. They hold one piece of good news. Paul even emphasizes it, continuing in verse 3. He says, "I received that which I also delivered." In Greek, it's the same root word. I took, I gave. That Paul received the news of the gospel from others, and all he did was pass it on. There aren't multiple pieces of good news. There's only one. Now I ask you, brothers and sisters, what is this gospel message? What is the thing that Paul preached? What is it that the Corinthians received and hold to and are saved by? What is it that Paul received and delivered to them? Is it some wishy-washy message? Is it a message that makes Christ out to be an unwilling victim? Is it a message that ignores the resurrection? No. Look at verse 3 and 4. "For I delivered to you, first of all," we could also translate, and I think better translated here, "I delivered to you of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Here, Paul narrows down the gospel to three important points. Nothing more. Christ died. Christ was buried. And Christ rose again. He died for our sins. He was buried to prove that he was good and truly dead. He rose again on the third day. All of this in accordance with what the Old Testament had declared. In Psalm 16, we see this promise: you shall not let your Holy One see decay. In Isaiah 53, God promises similarly, saying that after Christ's soul had made an offering for sin, that he would see blessing. This is the gospel that the people of Corinth had received. This is the gospel that was to save them. Christ's resurrection is, according to Paul, of first importance. What does this mean, brothers and sisters? It means, and listen to me very carefully here, if you do not believe in the resurrection, you do not believe in the gospel. If you do not believe in Christ's resurrection from the dead, you have no good news. If you take the rolling away of the stone from the tomb, all you will be left with is a man who died and was buried. Paul considers the resurrection an essential part of our faith. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that this resurrection is in the center of the good news which we receive. If we rip out the resurrection from the gospel, we no longer have the gospel. That's what Paul's saying here. A little later on, Paul says this much more explicitly in verse 15. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. A little later in verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. One more time in verse 19, if in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. You know, it can be so easy for us at times, congregation, to focus in on Christ's death. And rightly so. Jesus' death was, as Paul says here, a death for our sins. But God's word here declares to us that the gospel consists not only in the death of our Savior, but in his life as well. It's a thing of first importance. Why? Some of you may ask this question, why? Why is it so important that Christ is resurrected? After all, he paid for sins on the cross. Consider this, brothers and sisters. The first time we ever hear of death is in a warning. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God warned them not to eat of the fruit, saying, on the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. When sin entered the world, God cursed Adam and Eve with the knowledge that they would work until their deaths, with the knowledge that there would be pain in childbirth. In that moment that they ate of the fruit, they died spiritually. And not too long afterward, they died physically as well. Brothers and sisters, as we walk through the history of redemption, what is it that we see but sin and death walk arm in arm? Hand in hand, like dear friends. As Paul says in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. And as we go through redemption history, what do we see but that the rebellious Israelites find their death in the desert? But that David, in his sin, brings death to the people of Israel, that the continuing sin of Israel brings destruction and death and the exile to Babylon. What do we see in the Psalms but that the psalmists continually remind us that the wicked people's lives are short, that those who are not in Christ, those who are in sin, will go down to the grave. But what takes place upon the cross, brothers and sisters? Boys and girls, what did Jesus do on the cross? When Christ upon that cross redeemed us from sin, when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When he declared, "It is finished." On that day, brothers and sisters, Christ the Savior destroyed sin. He crushed the head of the serpent. But where sin is gone, death must be gone as well. Where sin and death are intimate friends, and sin dies, death dies too. Where Christ crushed the head of the serpent, he broke its fangs. As Paul himself says at the end of this chapter, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Therefore, brothers and sisters, when the world attacks the doctrine of the resurrection, don't let yourself be distracted by it. When you look at the world and you see how in despair the world is over death, don't be in despair as well. Christ destroyed death. That is the good news. That is the gospel that Paul preached. That is the gospel that the Word preaches to you this morning. That Christ is conqueror, not only over sin, but over death as well. We can be confident in the resurrection. It's not some cleverly designed hoax. It's not some pagan myth slipped into Christianity. Christ really and truly was resurrected just as certainly as Christ died for us. This is something that has been preached since the very beginning of Christianity, something delivered to Paul, something preached in Corinth, something that we ourselves can trust and hope in. But in the second place, brothers and sisters, we see here Paul explains to us the resurrection presented. The resurrection presented. You see, Paul continues talking about the resurrection, and now he turns to his second argument. Not only does he show that the resurrection is necessary for the gospel, but he also shows that the resurrection was witnessed by many people. It's not that it's just preached by all, it was also seen by many. Paul gives us here a long list of people that were witnesses to the resurrected Jesus. Look with me at verse 5 through 8. "That he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all of the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. The point that he's trying to make here, congregation, is that there can be no doubt that Christ was raised from the dead. Let's look at these witnesses for just a moment. Paul says that Christ was shown to Cephas, that is to Peter. And the first thing you'll notice here, if you know your Bibles, is that this is an incomplete list. Jesus showed himself to more people than this. The Gospels also mention that Jesus showed himself to Mary Magdalene, to the other Mary, and to a few other women that were with them. The Gospels tell us also that there were two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus that saw Jesus. Paul's purpose here isn't to give us a complete list. It's to give us a list of the more notable people. So Paul names Peter first. And consider the life of Peter. What change do we see in Peter before and after the resurrection? Before the resurrection, Peter was a man who vehemently denied Jesus with curses, blaspheming, calling curses upon his own head. After the resurrection at Pentecost, Peter declares before all Jerusalem in Acts 2 that God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Continuing on, Paul says that Jesus showed himself to the 12. That is to say, the disciples. Listen to what Luke says, speaking of the two disciples who go to meet with Christ. It says, they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon," that is Peter. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." These 11 disciples, called the 12 because of their importance, do we see them unchanged by the resurrection? Do we see Thomas continue to say, "I will never believe"? Thomas falls on his knees and says, "My Lord and my God," when he sees Christ. The rest of these disciples are known to have gone out preaching the gospel to all the world. We don't know exactly where they ended up, but it seems as though some of them made it as far as India and perhaps even China. Brothers and sisters, the gospel changed these 12. The resurrection changed these men. Again, Paul says that Jesus showed himself to 500 people. We don't know exactly when this happened. Some think it may have happened in Galilee. Some think it may have happened in Jerusalem or in another moment. Jesus was with them for 40 days after he was resurrected. But the point here should be clear. There were more than 500 people at one time who saw Christ alive after his death. Many of these people were still alive when 1 Corinthians was written. Many of these people still declared that they had seen Jesus alive. You can't fake 500 witnesses. You can't sweep under the rug the fact that there were many people living even in Paul's day here that could say, "I saw Christ. He conquered death. He stood out from the grave and preached the victory over it." And Paul says, in fact, that even of those who had died, he doesn't say that they're dead. He says that they've fallen asleep. And why? Because death is conquered. When we die, we are not under the pangs and the destruction of death, but being in Christ. If we are in Christ, death is nothing more than sleep. Paul continues. He says that Christ showed himself to James and then to all the apostles. And his point there is that every leader of Christianity at the time, every apostle, every person sent by God to build up the church was witness to Jesus' resurrection. And even Paul himself, according to verse 8, the enemy of the cause of Christ, the persecutor of the church, the one who breathed threats and murder against God's chosen people, who hated Christianity for years after Jesus' ascension, he was made a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Paul was dead in his sins and trespasses, but like a child born out of his time, the Greek some translate it as a child stillborn, comes to life because of the work of Christ's resurrection. Because Christ, the resurrected and ascended Lord, could speak to Paul. To see that Jesus was victorious over his death. Brothers and sisters, the word of God here is plain. The resurrection is not a hoax. It's not a scheme devised by a few disciples in the upper room, as some would have you believe. It's not as if the resurrection is some sort of strange philosophical concept. Paul here names people whose lives were completely changed by the resurrection of Christ. These were people, many of whom saw Christ die. They watched him be taken from him. They saw him beaten, spit upon, flogged, mocked. They watched as he was nailed to a cross, as the blood ran down the cross. They watched every ragged breath as he lifted himself up over the course of a few hours, suffering the brutal wrath of God, the worst trial that man could invent, the worst suffering that God could pour out. They heard his final cries. They took him off the cross. They wrapped him in a cloth, prepared him for the tomb, placed him there, rolled a stone across the entrance, bought spices to prepare his body. They wept for 3 days as they believed their Savior and King gone from them. So many of them, hearts like a stone, as they wondered what would happen to them now, that this man they thought to be the Christ was dead. It's these people, brothers and sisters, these people who witnessed when 3 days later, early on the third morning, Christ's body was knit back together. Breath returned. Eyes lost their glaze, refocused. Christ rose from the grave, stepped forth triumphant. The stone rolled away. They could see and place their hands in his side and on his hands. They could see the wounds, and yet they watched as their Savior ate food, as he spoke face to face with them, as he walked with them for 40 days, as he explained the gospel to them. These men and women, brothers and sisters, we're not suffering from some hallucination. They could have gone to the tomb to check his body. They were not making up some hoax. They preached the name of Christ until their dying breath. Many of the men and women on this list and in the rest of the Gospels later died for the sake of Christ. To their dying breath, they said, "Christ is risen." Why did they proclaim something so strongly, brothers and sisters? Why is the resurrection so important to them? Why should it be so important to us? Because Christ conquered death. That which was and is the greatest terror, our final enemy, the worst the world can bring, the end result of our sin, that's been placed in the grave. Because when Christ stepped forth from the tomb, death was laid to die in the grave where Christ was buried. Brothers and sisters, if this is true, if the resurrection is true, then it demands certain things from us. First of all, if the resurrection of Christ is true, we need not doubt Christ's power to save us from our sins. If Christ could stand forth the victor when the Jews conspired against him, when the Greeks sought his death, when Herod and when the Romans together, Herod and Pontius Pilate, became friends on the day of his death. As Psalm 2 says, the kings of this earth set themselves conspiring against the Lord and against his anointed. If Christ could stand firm against what the world has to offer, against the work of Satan, against death itself, and stand triumphant, then surely he can save us from our sins as well. He is who he says he is. Second, if the resurrection of Christ is true, we need not fear death if we are in Christ. If we're completely honest with ourselves, many of us have at one time or another feared death. But the passage this morning shows us Christ destroyed death and the power of death. Death itself found its grave where Christ was laid. Therefore, there will come a day when there will be no more death for those who are in Christ. For Christ will call his own from the grave. Finally, brothers and sisters, we need not worry for Christians that have fallen asleep. All of you, certainly, have a family member or a friend, or perhaps you know a member of this church whom you dearly loved who was placed in the grave. What will become of them? Well, friends, if they are in Christ, we need not worry. We'll see them again. For as Christ himself says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning in praise for Christ, the death breaker. Who has the power over hell and death. Christ, who was able to stand forth from the tomb. We honor you, Lord, and we glorify you for your resurrection. We look forward to the resurrection from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.